Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right back into this discussion. I'm not going to really recap or review. Most of you have been here. My intention is to finish up this study today, and of course, we know where my intentions get us most of the time. But we'll do this. I actually cut quite a bit out because I don't want to go down every rabbit hole or chase down every trail that we could possibly go down. Whatever always happens to me is happens with my sermons all the time. I finish them and then I'm like, okay, well, I'm going to cut this part out. And then when I'm preaching, I put it right back in. So it'll probably happen again, but that's no problem. Let's begin with a word of prayer and then we'll hop in. Our Heavenly Father, again, we pray your blessing upon this time. We pray that you would just guide us with the principles of your word and the wisdom that comes from your Holy Spirit and the wisdom that also comes from a multitude of counselors and from your church, from your body as a whole, as every part works together. And so we pray that you would guide our discussion, that you would help us again to think rightly and clearly, biblically, and yes, especially wisely about these things. So give us that help now, we pray, in the name of Christ for his sake. Amen. All right, so we're in this final question that we've raised, which is about some of these public health measures and whether and to what extent government has a role in these things and where sort of the limits and the boundaries of those roles and responsibilities and authority might lie. And that's particularly where I'm going to probably disappoint everybody. But no problem. At least, again, we've got some categories to help us think through these things, even if we have to leave some questions a bit open-ended. But let's look at this. So we've got to the question section. Just remind you very briefly once again about the principle of subsidiarity that we've been developing. We saw that kind of at length in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that is the idea that those who are closest to an issue, closest to a situation, particularly to a problem, are the ones who have the greatest competency, the greatest interest, the greatest accountability and responsibility for dealing with that issue. And so that obviously affects the way that we answer and begin to address some of these questions. So we raised the question, what is the legitimate role of government with respect to public health? And we said, well, we have to ask what is, again, the basic purpose of government. It is to protect human life, but specifically by punishing the willful taking of life, Genesis 9, to punish wrongdoing in general. And again, we define that as things that are contrary to the natural law, and especially the second table of the law, especially those things that are within the purview of the Noahic covenant, and to ensure public peace. So does government then have a role to play in protecting the public health? And we said, well, certainly. We see examples of that, again, not binding on us necessarily as such, but examples of that in the Mosaic Civil Code. But then also things that, again, I think no one really has a problem with and has a question about whether government has a role in things like quarantine laws, as rightly defined, traffic laws, things to protect, again, sort of public health, and not just a negative aspect of punishing someone once they take a human life. So they do have a role, but then the big question is, are there limits to the government's authority, limits to that role in public health and matters of public health? And we said, well, of course, there have to be limits, just as there are limits on every governmental authority. Again, governments are under God, they're ministers of God, they're servants of God, and especially they're under God's natural law. And that's going to be important even as we think about these things. Now, the big question is, how can those limits be determined? And we said generally, we kind of got through this slide last time, but very briefly, but generally by natural law, as we've said, that's the scope. But also by the natural law principles that we've been developing of sphere sovereignty and subsidiarity. And sphere sovereignty in particular here, think back to the diagram, maybe I should have thrown it in here, but of those three circles, right, that are all under the authority of God, but also have some overlap with each other. And So again, it's in those areas of overlap. And when it comes to issues of public health, again, we say there is a role for government to play in issues of public health. But again, the majority of responsibility and competency for making health decisions, things like that, falls within the realm of the family structure. But there is going to be a bit of overlap, and how do we define those? And this is really my answer. because these boundaries, right, of the limits, the sphere, the scope of authority, especially when it comes to the state, are not extensively defined in scripture, right? I already just put up on the last slide sort of the general role that government plays and how we're to understand that. So we've been talking about, throughout this whole study. But again, the boundaries, especially in some of these extra matters that government is now involved in and maybe has a legitimate role to play in these days, those clearly are not extensively defined in scripture, right? We don't see the scripture giving us, a whole list of, all right, this is the government's role, this is the government's responsibility, but this is that of the family, right? The government can make, these types of mandates, but not these types of mandates, right? We don't see all of that extensively and clearly defined in scripture. And so, again, going back to some of our studies recently in Romans, where there's not an extensive definition of something in scripture, what does that mean? That means that we need to, as Christians, give pretty wide latitude when it comes to, making these decisions, figuring out and determining where we believe those boundaries are. And how do you determine those? Well, through Christian wisdom and prudence, right? Applying all of these principles that we've seen. And so therefore, this means there's going to be need for pretty wide scope of Christian liberty in making these decisions. For one Christian to say, I think that, certain types of mandates are within the government's legitimate purview, and therefore they can they can issue those. And others say, look, no, I think this is encroaching too far into the family's sphere of sovereignty and authority. And so I don't think that the government has the right to make these types of mandates for me and for my family. And again, we don't see clear boundaries set in scripture. And so that means it's a caution to us. We need to be careful about going too far one extreme or another and saying, this is how all Christians must view this matter. And it's interesting because you do see people on both sides of some of these issues going that far, right? To say, well, if the government says that you have to get a vaccination, that means that you absolutely have to get a vaccination, right? You have to submit to the government in that. But then you have on the opposite extreme, some people saying, well, no, we believe this is a government overreach. This is an overstep of the authority of the family. And so therefore, no Christian should get the vaccine, right? Because this is tyranny. To do that would be to give in to tyrannical government. And you do. I've heard people liken a Christian who submits to a vaccine mandate or something, or someone who does that, to those who would offer a pinch of incense on the altar to Caesar in the early church, right? And again, it was seen as that's an act of worship, an act of apostasy, right? And it's just a little thing. We're just going to give that little pinch of incense to Caesar. Come on, these are totally different scenarios. That is obviously an act of religious worship to the state. This is something completely different. It's a difference in opinion, in understanding of biblical principles and application of those biblical principles to the specific question of the government's sphere of authority when it comes to these matters. So now we'll get to the next slide about some more specific questions that I think ought to be asked by everyone when they're trying to determine for themselves where they believe those boundaries of government are, which is to say when they believe perhaps they could disobey some of those mandates because they do believe it's an unbiblical encroachment into the authority of the family. So we need to be careful about that, but recognize again, I do think this is a matter for Christian wisdom, Christian prudence especially, and so that means there's going to be wide space for liberty. Not to bind consciences too strictly one direction or another. So generally, again, by natural law, and again, even just in broader scope, again, natural law, just looking at you know, looking at what we see in creation. So that means, you know, being responsible and looking at the scientific studies that are available and forming your own conclusions for yourself, all of those things as well, things beyond my realm of expertise to speak on. So specifically then, so generally by natural law, how are these, you know, how are the limits of government established or determined? Again, generally by natural law, but that's very general. That's why I use that word. Specifically then for each nation by the law of the land, whatever that is. And here, the supreme law of our land is the Constitution. Now, again, this is where I can't cross my bounds of authority and competency as a pastor and tell you whether or not I think some of these things are constitutional. Well, I can tell you what I think, but I can't bind it on your conscience to say this is how you must understand the constitutionality of these issues. That yes, the federal government has the authority, or no, the federal government does not have the authority to do these things. You know, there's case law and things like that. Again, it's hard to find precedents because this is the first time the federal government as the federal government has attempted to do something like this. There are precedents of for state governments issuing, you know, vaccine mandates and things against diseases that are of particular danger and threat to a significant portion of the population. But again, what the conditions, the context of that is, all of that, parsing out the legality of these things, that is beyond my role of expertise. So I can't bind consciences one way or another on that. But yes, so we as citizens do have the right and I think the responsibility to evaluate these things and to come to our own conclusions as to whether or not we believe that the government is acting according to the law of the land, or if they themselves are in violation to the law of the land. And again, the law is king, the law is supreme, and even our governing officials need to operate according to the law. So by the law of the land, again, with the constitutional means of determining the meaning and the application of the Constitution, and that is our court system. And so, you know, sadly, in some ways, but appropriately in many ways, that court system moves very, very slowly. But I think, you know, again, different Christians could come to different conclusions on that, but especially where there is a legitimate legal challenge to some of these things, that a Christian could look at that and say, all right, before I make my decision one way or another on this, I'm going to see how that legal system plays itself out. And even then, you know, perhaps reserve judgment, but to let that process happen. I apologize. I do have water. Good. All right. So again, I know that doesn't offer very, very clear guidance, but again, it's to, in some ways, put the onus back on us. Okay, according to natural law, according to the general principles of sphere sovereignty and subsidiarity, you know, I have to take these things into consideration and I have to evaluate them conscientiously in my decision and in how to respond to some of these public health mandates. Any further thoughts, questions on that? I do want to sort of narrow down a bit of, okay, then how do you come to these conclusions? How do you ask these questions? And that is, again, the primary question that we're driving toward, is it ever lawful for Christians to disobey government health orders? And then I have here, we might deal with this, we might not, I might skip it just for the sake of time, or to lie about compliance with them. And again, I bring this up because I have heard a few people saying that it would be legitimate for a Christian to use a fake vaccine passport or something like that, lie about their vaccinated status in order to retain their employment or things like that. So if it is lawful to disobey, we're going to lie. If so, when and to what extent? So let's separate those questions out, because they are important to separate out. I sort of combined them, probably shouldn't have done that. But how about disobey? Is it ever lawful for Christians to disobey government health orders?
If you're going to use the word ever, then I would say yes.
Okay. Well, again, just take our, you know, church as an example. I think that you can see how I would answer this question. We began meeting together in person long before that issue had been settled within our state or our county. It was still, you know, we went about, I think it was 5 or 6 weeks where we didn't meet in person. And then we began to meet in person. And at that point, the county health orders were still absolutely no gatherings of any sort with people outside of your households. I mean, it was very clearly defined and it was explicitly stipulated in our county health orders. This applied to churches as well. There weren't exemptions for religious purposes. Now, we tried to, you know, be cautious in the way that we did that. We met outside. We, you know, spread out. We tried to do those things, but yeah, we began meeting in person long before, you know, the Supreme Court forced our state government to to back off of churches. Now, again, it was nice to see that that legal process move forward and for determinations to come down. But even still, you know, I think it is required of us, even as churches, to ensure that people are vaccinated or else to have them wear masks when they come and meet. Now, we as a church, I am not asking people what their vaccination status is or saying you should be wearing a mask if you're unvaccinated. So yeah, I mean, there, it's clear in the technical sense, you know, we, I as a church and leading our church, you know, have disobeyed a lot of these health orders. Now, again, I tried to be careful and tried to be very consistent in coming to some of those decisions and seeking counsel from other pastors and others. In that, and thought to, you know, decide these things biblically and clearly. But yes, I mean, it should be clear to all of us who attend this church that I would say, yeah, there are times where it is lawful for Christians and even for churches to disobey these government health orders. So I would say, yes, I believe that it can be lawful for Christians to disobey government health orders. And lawful in what sense? Lawful in the sense of according to God's law, right? And again, but I want to give some caveats to that. And remember what I said at the beginning of this question, there are two extremes that we really want to avoid. And both of them are kind of a mindless, thoughtless sort of knee-jerk reaction type thing, which is, you know, just, well, no, the government doesn't have the authority to do this because I'm an American, and without giving any thought to these questions, you know, just to say, again, because what? Romans 13, our and First Peter 2, all those passages we've looked at, the default position of Christians ought to be that of submission to the government that is over them. It ought, in some ways, it's almost the opposite in some areas of Christianity today, where the default is no, absolutely no submission whatsoever. But again, the other extreme, which is just a complete, you know, sort of literalistic, simplistic submission to anything and everything that the government says, which again, we've looked at with scripture, there are bounds to government's authority. There are limits to that. And there are specific responsibilities and realm of authority that God has given to the family that the government ought not encroach too far upon. Even if, again, there might be latitude in determining where those areas of overlap are. So again, what I want us to think through individually as a church, if we are going to come to a conclusion that this particular health order, this particular health mandate, that we are okay in our own consciences with disobeying, you know, okay, what process should we go through, right? And they say, what questions should we ask? And that's especially what I want to press on us. And again, it's, as I said, it's not just me. Our sister churches, I think, have pretty much all come to about the same conclusions on these matters. Met and talked about it at an elders meeting, because right before the first quarterly that we had after all of this, it was going to be in LA County, and LA County had just instituted a mask mandate once again for anyone indoors, regardless of vaccination status, that they ought to, everyone had to wear masks. And so this church had to decide, not only for themselves, but also hosting people from other churches, is this something that we under God have to abide by, or can we lawfully disobey this? And that church eventually did conclude yeah, that they didn't feel conscience bound to abide by that health order, that government mandate. And particularly for these reasons, with these considerations, issues of sphere sovereignty. Look, we're going to, make sure if people want to wear a mask that they feel comfortable wearing masks. They're not going to be judged for wearing masks, but that they themselves, and especially as families, can and ought to make those decisions for themselves. And we as a church need to respect the authority of the family, that sphere of sovereignty, and not as a church encroach too far into that realm of family sphere of sovereignty to make these health decisions for them. And if the church can't do that, then neither does the government really lawfully have the authority to do that. Or that there needs to be allowed freedom in making that decision, that call. What sort of context do we have to consider? And these aren't in any particular order. I think they're all important. And there's others that could be added, so feel free to chime in if you think there's something else, but at least this. There has been careful and prayerful consideration of the matter. So again, this is just reiterating everything I just said, not just a knee-jerk reactionism, but a very prayerful and careful consideration of the matter. And what do I mean by that? Well, yes, we pray. But as with anything in life, any decision where there's not, a particular clear directive from Scripture, right? I deal with this as a pastor all the time. People trying to make decisions where there's several different biblical principles involved. There's no clear-cut, direct, instruction from Scripture. There are legitimate questions about these things. How do you make a decision? Right? How do you determine the will of God? Right? That's always the question. And to me, it's okay to make that distinction between the decretive will and the preceptive will. But even in obeying the preceptive will, how do we do that? How do we parse that out? Well, God has given us things, given us general principles of Scripture, right? He's given us the principles of Scripture, right? So we need to be careful that we're applying those, all of the relevant principles of Scripture, applying them carefully and thoughtfully to this situation. What else has God given us to help us make decisions? Well, yes, the Holy Spirit he's given us, and we pray about these things. We ask for guidance and for the wisdom to be able to sort through the many different factors that are involved in all of this. God gives us counsel, right? He gives us other believers. He gives us, older brothers and sisters in the faith. He gives us the church, right, to be able to get that counsel where there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And so not just asking the people that are going to agree with you, but asking the people that might disagree with you and coming through all those. And that would say, if you're looking online for resources, not just going to those places that are already going to sort of verify everything you already think, but reading those who are on the other side of the issue too, and taking all of that into careful consideration, right? So using the means that God has given to us, prayerfully consider all of the biblical principles, consider the context of your family, pray for wisdom, talk to others, get counsel, and then make that decision for yourself and for your family. But that's a necessary step, right, that we all have to go through. We can't just, I just don't think this is the case, and so therefore disregard. Again, our default position should be submission. If there's going to be an exception to that, then we need to be very careful and clear in our own consciences before God before we decide that. And then I would say, especially in these issues, that there are good faith medical and or legal questions or concerns. Right, and this is something that I've emphasized with those that I've spoken to about these types of issues that we talked about as pastors, that yes, they're good faith medical or legal questions. What do I mean by good faith? It means that they're genuine, right? They're thought out. Again, that it's not just a pretext for something else. Right, that you're just not seizing upon, I found this one study that raises this question, and so therefore I didn't want to do this anyway, and now I have just kind of this one scrap of evidence that can kind of be used to justify my position. So good faith, right? Again, this is a matter before God, of your own conscience before God. As with a lot of matters of Christian liberty, in some ways, it's a sort of say as a pastor, look, here's the relevant principles of God's word. Here's what you need to take into consideration. But now this decision is between you and God. that's not lowering the bar, that's raising the bar. I mean, you are making this decision for you and your family before God. And again, this you're claiming this is a legitimate exception to the general rule of submission to governing authority. Then you got to be very clear. And again, good faith, that's something only God can determine, right? I can't determine that. I can't see your heart. But again, this is before the face of God. This is Coram Deo. This is before him, the good faith, you know, medical and or legal questions or concerns, right? So concerns over, all right. And I think that, yes, as Christians, there can be, and I don't want to give medical opinions or advice or anything like that. But from what I've understood, there are, you know, respectable medical experts on both sides of a lot of these issues who can bring forth studies, do all of this. And so to me, okay, that's evidence that there are good faith concerns out there that people might have. And again, legal experts as well, determining whether or not, or giving their opinion as to whether or not various levels of government have the authority to do these things, have a right standing to do these types of things. You're going to find opinions on both sides. And so again, as a matter of Christian liberty, as a matter in which the scriptures don't speak clearly, at least, you know, in this particular exact context, we have to make these decisions for ourselves. And I think that there can be good faith, you know, understandings on various sides of the issue. And that's where I'm always then especially hesitant to speak out. So good faith, again, not a pretext for what you just wanted to do to begin with, but you've done, you know, the hard work yourself to try to look up these things and listen to, you know, respected medical and legal opinions on these matters to make an informed decision for you and yourself that are, again, especially in good faith and good conscience before God. I think now this isn't, again, always going to be definitive, but I think this is a good thing to have, especially that there are lesser magistrates who disagree with these particular mandates. And again, we've talked about the doctrine of lesser magistrate and how that is based in the scriptures and in scriptural understandings. This is, again, very much an application of the principle of subsidiarity, right? That you have someone in your own community, right? Or there's someone who is more local to you, who disagrees with these mandates, or to say that they are not going to impose these mandates, right? And to have that as an extra appeal is very helpful. I'll mention this in a moment, but you know, in some places, and one of the pastors of one of our sister churches, you know, discovered that the local sheriff was not going to be enforcing the mask mandates. Well, there's a lesser magistrate who is doing what he feels is the best for his community. And even if that means opposing a higher magistrate, well, there's a principle of subsidiarity at work. And I think that gives extra credibility then to give the freedom and not have to, as a church or others, to enforce those types of mandates. So if there's lesser magistrates who disagree with these, and again, there are a lot, of course, of lesser magistrates who disagree with these mandates of various kinds. And then I think this is important as well, that there has been an attempt to make a respectful appeal. There has been at least an attempt to make a respectful appeal. I think this gets skipped over a lot. But even we as a church, if you remember way back when, this has been forever, but before we started meeting again in person, we wrote to a wide variety of officials on the local level, the state level. I don't think we went federal because it was just state and county and you know, individual jurisdiction at that point. But we wrote to a wide variety. Now, the fact that I never heard back from any of them, but, you know, I felt this is a necessary step. We need to do what we can to make an appeal and, you know, to get something like the permission or at least an agreement with from a lesser magistrate in order to do these things. Again, one of our sister churches, they called the local sheriff to ask him what his opinion and whether he was going to be enforcing these things. And again, it wasn't definitive for them, but it was helpful to do that. And I think this is important. And I mentioned Daniel 1 here because I come back to this actually quite a bit, you know, with people who are you know, in conflict with their employers or other, you know, realms of authority or different things. Now, again, I don't think this is the primary point of Daniel chapter one, but I think it is helpful and as an example. And you could go to some situations with Esther as well. But I mentioned this, and I could talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, others as well. But I like to appeal in these questions of relationship to the state to Daniel, to Esther. Why? Because as we've pointed out, they're living in a two kingdom situation, right? They're in exile, right? They're members of the kingdom of God, of the people of God, but they're living under another kingdom at that time. And as the New Testament points out, 1 Peter, other places, that's the situation that we as believers are in, right? We're not like those who are living in the land of Israel under the Mosaic covenant in one kingdom situation. We're like the patriarchs, right, as sojourners. We're like Daniel, and we're like Esther and Mordecai in that we are exiles, right? Our true citizenship is in heaven, but we live under another kingdom for this time being. And so Daniel is a good example. Let's just read a little bit about this. And I think this is helpful. I don't know exactly how direct of an application can be made in specific circumstances, but I think just general principle is helpful. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Now, we won't get into the background of this, but it's clear, you know, you remember the situation, right? Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, have conquered Jerusalem. They took some of the best and brightest of the nobility back to Babylon, and they're trying to educate them and sort of re-educate them, you know, kind of inculcate them into Babylonian culture and language and everything to make them good servants of the empire. And you know, it was a good political strategy to do this. They knew what they were doing. So Daniel and, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. But they're going to educate them, but they're also going to feed them from the king's meat and of the king's wine. And whatever the reasons, Daniel understood this to be in violation of the dietary laws of the Old Covenant. So verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. So this is interesting, right? At the beginning, now again, this is obviously a religious issue for him. So I know that situation's a bit different, but he's already resolved in his heart that he's not going to do this. But what does he do? Does he just say, no, absolutely not. I'm not eating, drinking your pagan food and your pagan wine, and kill me if you want, but I'm not doing it. No, but interesting what he does. He says, therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And it says, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So it's interesting. He's again, making broad application of this, but he makes a respectful appeal, right? He doesn't just kind of draw the line in the sand and be bombastic about it. He makes a respectful appeal. He says, look, I can't eat this or drink this in good conscience. Can you allow me to do something different? Right? So that, again, it's one of those things, right? A soft answer turns away wrath, harsh words stir up anger, right? In a situation that's making a respectful appeal. And he goes through the appropriate chain of command, right? You see, he goes to his immediate superior at first, and then kind of beyond that to the next, you know, and then eventually the request would go up to the king himself. But he's respecting the chain of command. He's doing this respectfully. Then when there was this concern from the chief of the eunuchs, well, look, if you're malnourished, then the king's going to have my head because I'm not taking care of you. And I made this exception. And so Daniel suggests an alternative and kind of a test even, right? He says, well, okay, how about for this period of time, we eat vegetables and drink water. And at the end of it, now again, he's kind of stepping out on faith there to say, well, okay, then test us and see. And of course, by God's blessing, they were healthier and they were more robust than the others. But what does he do? You know, he makes a respectful appeal. He respects the chain of command. He you know, he offers an alternative in that sense, you know, to get around these things. I think a lot of those principles can, in certain ways, be applied with our employers, with even government officials. You know, it's, again, what we did as a church, we made a respectful appeal, you know, based on what we believe God required of us, made a respectful appeal. We, you know, offered to make temporary accommodations to try to get at the heart of the concern behind it, and again we didn't get an answer, but I'm thankful in my own conscience that we did that as a church. So an attempt to make a respectful appeal, you know, allow me not to to do this, and all right, well, let's come up with an alternative if this is unacceptable, to get at the heart of your concern. Well, we'll leave it there. But I think, again, if you're going to, for you, for your family, decide, all right, here is a health mandate. I believe in my conscience, based on my understanding, this is something that I should be making this decision for me and for my family, that the government doesn't have the authority to make this decision for me and my family. We'll make sure, again, that you've done this carefully, thoroughly, gone through these steps in your own mind, your own heart first. And then again, at that point, I think it doesn't mean every Christian ought not. It's definitely not what I'm saying, but it means, yeah, I think that there is room for Christian liberty here, and that we ought to be able to respect that with different believers, with different churches as well. Any further thoughts on that before I kind of move on to something else? Yeah, Nate?
So does your discussion there, I can see that dividing into two separate questions, disobedience, but then also lying about
compliance. Oh, okay.
You can see all those things applying to disobedience.
Yeah.
How about the lying?
There you go. So I forgot that I did have that other thing to do. I kind of would like to skip this one. We'll address this quickly. Now, again, oh man, we could get into this.
Disobedience,
yes, is
disobedience and taking the consequences of that disobedience,
right? yes
lying is deciding that the consequences are so immoral or extreme or something that it's worth waiting.
And so this is a huge ethical area in general. You know, is it ever morally justifiable to lie? And we've talked about this. We talked about this at length when we were going through the Baptist Catechism on the Ten Commandments, of course, and we got to the Ninth Commandment and all of that. So again, appeals that are regularly made in Scripture, in general, just to deceptive military tactics in the middle of war, right? You see this a lot, and some that God even himself commands. I'm trying to think, one battle in Judges where they divided, and God told Joshua to do this, divide the forces in two, and there was you know, one group that kind of made an assault on a city and then pretended to be defeated and ran away, so that all of the men of the city, all the soldiers, ran out after them. And then there was another force that went behind them and sacked the city and set it on fire, and then, you know, caught them in between. You know, it was kind of this faking of defeat in order to draw them. You see a lot of examples of this in Scripture. I mean, a lot of warfare, modern warfare, is also about deception. I mean, you think of the British, you know, building fake ships at one beach because they're planning to attack a different beach, things like that. But in general, you know, things like the Egyptian midwives, you remember that. Of course, Pharaoh tells them, kill all of the Hebrew boys. And they say, oh, well, when we get there, the Hebrew women are so so hardy that they've already given birth, right? There's nothing we could do, which was a lie, in order to save the lives of these innocent children. Rahab, now again, both of these are, at least at the time, pagans. But of course, Rahab, you know, the spies come in, and then the men of the city come to her and say, well, where are they? Oh, they went out this way, when she's hiding them up on her roof, right? So it's a lying in order to spare their lives. Now, again, we've discussed this at length before. I can send you the link to the Sunday school, probably a couple Sunday schools where we talked about this. The Ninth Commandment itself you know, it is thou shalt not what? Bear false witness. It's not you shall not lie. Now, again, there are commands against lying in other places in scripture and everything, but there's a perfectly acceptable Hebrew word for lying. They didn't use that. They use, or God didn't use that. He says, you shall not bear false witness in particular. And I've argued from that at other times that you know, the real heart of the concern of the ninth commandment is not truth in the abstract, but it is truth in the service of justice specifically, right? What's bearing false witness? It's you are a witness in a trial, and the judge asks you what happened. You are not to lie. You are not to bear false witness to say this person did something they didn't do. And because of that, I do think then, yes, and again, people are worried because you might open the floodgates. Again, this is issues of your conscience before God. There can be extreme situations in which lies, I think, can be morally justified in order to prevent grave injustice. Grave injustice. You know, if you were a person in Holland in World War II, and the Nazis come knocking on your door asking if you have Jews hidden in your house, and you do, you can say no. You don't have to say, oh yes, and here they are, because I have to tell the truth at all times. Because what is that? It's upholding the greater principle of justice, right, which is the primary concern of the ninth commandment. And all that. So again, there's obviously a lot of different ethical opinions on all of that. I do think, but my qualifications are important. In extreme situations, in warfare, when there are horrible injustices, like the murder of Hebrew boys, like the slaughter of Jews in the Holocaust, where there are grave, serious, extreme injustices, that a lie can be morally justified in order to try to prevent that. And those are the parallels that are appealed to by some. At this point, as your pastor, I would tell you, no, we're not at that point with lying to produce a false, you know, vaccine card. Now, again, this is where, you know, if you're in this situation and you think your situation is so extreme, like where your job is at stake, your family's ability to support themselves is at stake, you know, come to me, we'll talk about it. but I would say, no, at this point in general, we are not at that point. Yes, we need to count the cost, be prepared maybe for the consequences of some of these things, but there are still alternatives at this point. Now, again, I know that's not an easy thing to say, but we can go to different states. And I'm not, don't move. Please don't move. It's my greatest fear. People are just getting out of California. But I mean, you know, if it came to that extreme situation of I either have to lie about my vaccination status or move my family to, and you know, or take another job somewhere else to support my family, then I'm in a moral dilemma and I want to tell you to lie. but I just in general, again, I don't want to spend too much time on this because I think on the whole, this is more hypothetical and theoretical right now. I don't think that our society is the same, especially because there are legal challenges that are moving through courts right now as well, that we should wait for the outcome of those. I don't agree with those who say we're at this point already. I don't agree with that. I don't know if there's anything more you want to follow, but okay. All right. Now, these two I really want to hit. Oh, yes, Cameron.
I didn't know if that last slide with the good faith part should be a good time to talk about. How we handle the standard of truth. You know, and obviously we know specific truths, you know, that we have competency as a church to, you know, dogmatically, this is truth or not truth, but more the standard of truth of when there's people not, you know, in the medical industry and legal, you know, industry or political that are kind of, in our eyes, not having a high standard of truth, and they're using facts or information, what we would say maybe deceitfully, or kind of bending the facts or hiding you know, specific information, and how should that play into our decision to obey or disobey, or
thank you for bringing that up. And I do think that that's the excuse me, man. I just had this weird persistent, I shouldn't be talking about this when we're talking about COVID. Cough. I think cold water makes it worse. I need to get some hot water up here later. But I think, yeah, that fits really well into the good faith, you know, medical, legal questions or concerns. Now, again, I had warned us up front that, again, we ought to be very careful in assuming motivations of politicians, public health officials, these types of things. But again, given the radical changing of information, of projections, of policies. Now, again, some of that, I want to be careful. Some of that is expected. You know, science, you know, again, we always, that's what's talked about today, the science, you know, tough science. You know, science does change. Science ought to change if there is new information, new evidence, these types of things. And again, politicians, civil magistrates should confer with scientists, with medical experts about, you know, these types of issues to help them to make as they can the best informed decisions that they ought to. However, just to say that as politicians, you simply follow the science, to me, doesn't make sense. Because as a politician, your job is to weigh a wide variety of factors in order to make the best policy decisions for those whom you serve. Again, a magistrate who is doing his job and trying to serve and protect the people under him. And, you know, I want to be careful I'm not crossing the bounds of my authority as a pastor to say these things. But, you know, science is a tool, and it is a resource that politicians should take into effect when making these decisions, but it's not the only one. There are so many different factors, again, as tends to be brought up with these things, the mental health consequences, the consequences to society as a whole, to the economy as a whole, those things all have to be taken into account. Now, again, I'm not saying that politicians are not doing that in all of this, but just to say that we need to be careful not to assume bad motivations of politicians, but at the same time, I urged us not to just be naive and to be blind to the fact that there are politically motivated or political motivations in politicians' decision making. And so again, that gets back to the good faith, you know, in looking at the situation and evaluating all of the evidence and doing your due diligence yourself. If and when there is a good faith concern that yes, facts are being manipulated for a particular political end, again, a good faith one, which just gets into I really don't think that all the factors that are being taken into account here that should be taken into account are being taken into account. And it's a good faith suspicion that there is the twisting of facts, the hiding of facts, or things like that, that you as an individual, as a family, come to those conclusions, then I would say yes, that is a factor that can be, and I think ought to be weighed into these decisions as well. I don't know, that was a very like hedged about answer. I don't know if that made the point as well as could have been made.
Yeah, I think the issue would come down to it is, I've heard on the flip side, people say that even if, you know, they're lying to you in the wrong, you still have a duty to obey the order.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it goes back with a balance of whether it's an explicit disobedience of God's law or something more like, you know, a health mandate, you know, mm-hmm. a code, mm-hmm. you know, some sort of code. But You know, even if you know they're lying, you still have an obligation to, you know that you are kind of, you know, not living the lie, but you're going along with the lie because you have a duty to obey the government. So at what point does that, and I don't know that it's always different, but that was kind of
Yeah, and it is helpful because I do think that is one valid factor to take into consideration along with these others as well. You know, where there can be a good faith, reasonable suspicion that there is, you know, a soft handling of truth by some. That again, that's the one factor, that legitimate factor that you as an individual and as a family, I think, can legitimately take into consideration in these issues too. Yeah, Tony.
So I think I may have lost my train of thought through there.
That never happens to me.
But some of the things that come to mind is when we talk about following the science. Yes, people make the argument for following the science. Now, science is proving that, yes, that child is alive. That child is, there is a heartbeat much sooner than later. So, and then people make the argument, oh, my body, my choice, until it's something that they don't want to. It doesn't suit their argument anymore. Then all those seem to just kind of disappear or no longer valid argument to the argument.
Yeah, it's a recognition of just the fallen state of humanity that yeah, there's going to be inconsistency and there can be wrong motivations and there can be ulterior motives behind things, and being, you know, aware of those things and looking out for those things, not again just to be completely naive, you know, to be trusting, trust but verify kind of situation, I think is a good position to take.
Mentioned several times, like, well, why would we want to trust these politicians and the doctor that's standing next to them when they're the same ones that tell us we have to let someone abort their baby, or that we have to allow this 7-year-old to have a sex change? Like, you know, there's no way I'm going to believe them on that. So, you know,
we wouldn't take that to its absolute extreme.
But it's kind of like that, you know, the lack of trust and confidence.
Yeah.
You know, that they're saying, just trust them because they're doctors. Like, well, no, there's specific reasons when we would not and cannot trust them, you know. And, you know, so just that, to know that or to bring that up, like, it is not a blind trust of, you know, this professional in his professional field. It's always
not a blind trust. Yeah, exactly. Oh, Nate, yes, sir.
I was just going to say, that's sphere sovereignty.
Right? Yeah, yeah.
That is sphere sovereignty.
Yep.
The problem... Sphere sovereignty, I think, is a new, uniquely Christian and biblical concept. And it takes into account the fact that we know that men are fallen and that men are sinful.
Yes, they have to be bounds of authority.
And so it's a government. It's a concept of authority, you know, from God through the Bible that takes into the account the fallenness of man. Part of the challenge is that I would say that the majority of governments in the world, and especially governments that are not influenced by Christianity or that do not, I guess, secular governments, which I think our government is pretty much there, but I don't think that they respect sphere sovereignty. They don't.
Increasingly.
They don't see themselves within that sphere. And, you know, you see it in particularly non-Christian governments where the sphere is the government expanding over everything. And when we see issues like what we're discussing, I think what we're seeing is the government you know, trying to expand over everything, to take everything. So part of the...
And you see that, just to, sorry, I don't want to interrupt your flow of thought, but I mean, some of the things that are happening right now about education, that's exactly the violation of sphere sovereignty and subsidiarity. It's like, no, we need to absolutely federalize all education, you know, make sure parents have, it's not their right or their role in any way to have a say in their children's education. It is the state that decides that, and experts, education experts. But yeah, we see it in a lot of different ways. So go ahead.
Part of the, so there's the lower level pragmatic issues that we're all struggling with, like should I take the vaccine, should I wear a mask, should I social distance, should I not go to work services, that are on a certain level. The other issue is the seeing the government violate that sphere sovereignty and taking actions perhaps at the lower level issues as a result of the violation of sphere sovereignty. I think that I feel like there's two layers, and that's some of what we're wrestling against is how much should we fight against just the violation of this biblical concept of authority. You know, a big part of it for me is, you know, I love my family, I love my kids. I don't want to see this concept of authority be lost to a purely secular government that views itself as the salvation of all the earth. And that is part of where I think you mentioned the people that say it's offering the pinch of incense. I agree that it's, you know, it's not quite that far, but I think that idea comes from the fact of seeing the government expanding into that that role of taking everything, and resistance against that is a big part of it.
Yeah, and again, that is something that needs, the decision needs to be made on the individual and the family level. And again, that's where I don't want to see the church coming in and saying, yes, you must, or no, you can't. But it is one of the legitimate factors to weigh in your decision in all of this. And I completely respect those who, you know, just for that reason alone, you know, would push back against something like this and disobey, to say, yeah, it would give them an inch, they'll take a mile, that type of mentality, to say, look, because even if it would be easier, my own conscience would be fine with doing this, but even just for that reason, I and my family are going to draw a line in the sand here and not step over that. And I think that's legitimate to do, but again, something that has to be made on the individual, the family level. Because I said that you can have violations of conscience from the church in both directions on this, and that's what I want to avoid. Yes, Alec.
I think it's interesting. Like, wasn't the first sin ever a breaking of spirit sovereignty? Satan was not present, where John had his rise and he started playing some sins. To create ourselves, and that humanity is given, as we say, birth this world right now. Tells its sons to do what we do.
Yeah, all sin in general is putting yourself in the place of God, deciding I get to make the decision on what's right and wrong. Yeah, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all of them. Yes, okay, we are out of time already. I did want to just put this up there, you know, can Gershans disagree? I think you should know by this point, I would say yes. And again, this is my attempt to preserve unity within the church, recognize some of our families, some of our different churches are going to come to different conclusions on these matters, and that's okay. We can disagree on this. I could expand on that, I won't. What's the role and authority and role of the church in all of this? I think you know as well. I don't see that the church as the church has much of a role at all to say in this, to give medical opinions, to give legal opinions on these matters. It's beyond the realm. I can give the biblical principles. I can give you need to ask these questions in trying to apply this according to these biblical principles as I've done. But, you know, again, as a church, I'm not going to go one extreme or the other. We're not, as a church, going to do this, to bind consciences beyond where the word of God clearly binds them. I did want to throw this up there, and we don't have time to go through it, so I'll just point you to this. I think that I found a very helpful statement. If you want, I can send you a PDF of this. It's on this website, so if you just Google this, but if you want, I can, there's a nice kind of formatted PDF version of it as well. But I found it helpful. Now, again, doesn't mean I absolutely agree with everything there. But if you are just curious as to overall, even some of my own personal sort of thoughts on these issues, it's this. It's called Conscience and COVID-19 Vaccine Mandates in Defense of Sphere Authority. And that's what they mean, sphere sovereignty. It was September 19th, 2021. So fairly recent, by this church in Bloomington, Indiana. Again, this isn't a blanket endorsement of everything they do. I don't really know much about them at all. So I found this statement, read it through. I thought it was a very balanced and very carefully, biblically thought through statement on the issue that, again, even guards the spirituality of the church, you know, to an extent, doesn't disagrees with imposing one way or the other on this. There's an executive summary. It's the first three paragraphs. I had been intending on reading this and just kind of walking through it, but I think, again, it just sort of reinforces most of what we've already said. But again, if you'd like, just tell me and I'll send you a PDF of this. And I think it's a good, helpful, balanced perspective on it from these elders of this particular church. But we are past time, well past time. I need to close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we just ask for wisdom. We ask for consciences that are informed, instructed, shaped by your word, and right before you. We pray for grace, especially for the heads of our households who are wrestling with these issues and making these decisions. We just pray for great grace, great wisdom in all of this. We thank you ultimately, even as we look at these matters, that our hope is not in this world. It is not in any perfect human governments, but we long for that perfect king to come and establish his kingdom of pure righteousness. That is our hope. Keep us faithful in pressing forward and pressing on to that day. In his name, to his glory, we ask these things. Amen. All right, 10:45, we'll regather for worship. Thank you.